Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter as we begin our study of the little epistle of 1 Peter. And our text this morning will simply be verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, I know for the first 6 weeks that we're in Peter, I'm going to say Paul often, so just automatically insert Peter when I say Paul, unless it's obvious that it's Paul, all right? So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I do pray that as your word goes forth, that your Holy Spirit will be the teacher. We again ask that you would remove the distractions of the weak and that you would remove any sin, I pray, that is between us and you, that we might hear your word. And so I pray this morning as the word goes forth that you will protect it. Only what is true will be heard, and that you will build your church in the truth and in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. In your name, amen. Well, we're beginning a brand new book, and when we start a brand new book, we always like to do a little bit of an introduction to the book because we want us to understand a little about the book and where we're going as we go through this book. So we would understand that 1 Peter was written around somewhere in the early 60s, 60 to 64 AD, as Peter is probably in Rome and he is writing the book of Peter. Now, the book of Peter is written to believers, and we'll look at this earlier. It's written to the church, and it is written to believers who are under persecution. And so Peter is writing this book, as he writes it, to believers who are suffering and are struggling maybe how to they fit into society, how their faith fits. They are starting to be persecuted for it. And so they're wondering maybe how do they live? And so Peter is now writing them, and he wants to encourage and instruct Christians to live obediently in every area of practical life, despite the fact that they are persecuted. And so this book is going to be is a book that is dealing really with how do we live in a hostile environment? How do we live in a hostile world? How are we ultimately going to be able to be pleasing to God? And so Peter is going to encourage us, and he's going to tell us really in three main areas as we go through this book. And he will say, in light of suffering, remember our great salvation. In other words, if we're going to live obedient to Christ, if we're going to understand what is necessary to be obedient to him and to live for him, we're going to have to understand what's involved in our salvation. It's going to be more than, we're going to have to understand its certainty. We're going to have to understand what qualities are infused or given to us and what is necessary in our great salvation. And then he'll say, remember your example before men. In other words, in light of suffering, remembering that you're here as an example for other men. In other words, you need to live a godly life in spite of suffering in front of men. You are that testimony to them. So remember, not only are we living out of our salvation, but we are to live it out before men so that they might see God's glory. And then, as always, Peter seems to encourage us to live our lives, our Christian lives, in light of our Lord's return. In other words, how do I live on this earth? I'll live for him, and I'll be obedient to him, and I'll live my life out fully because I know that my Lord is returning, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so Peter just simply is laying this out before us in this book. Live obedient to Christ in every area of your life. In spite of living in a hostile environment, in spite of living in a place that doesn't hold your values, that wants you dead. And he says, I want to encourage you, be obedient. Live for God. Live your Christian life to its fullest. Don't hold back. And so Peter here encourages us to do that. So as we then come to this book, and as we come to the first couple verses here, we really can see, I mean, if you just look at it, it's a greeting, right? It's a greeting. And really, it's like any introduction to the book. We're told who wrote it, right? Peter, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us who he's writing it to, the residents, the aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he tells us that they are chosen of God by his foreknowledge to obey. And then he greets them simply by, may peace be yours in fullest measure. And so there's really just a greeting. But as we look at this, Peter is not just giving us that information, though that's good, right? But he's also laying really a theological groundwork for the Christian life. And in some ways, he's going to touch on a lot of the themes that will come through the book. And in many ways, he's kind of laying for us and answering the questions as to how did we get here? Why are things the way they are? And what power or what ability do I have to live my life here? And really, we're going to see as we go through this, and I would say we're going to see five elements of election or God's choosing. It is God's choosing that has placed them here. It is God's choosing that has given them the assurance of where they stand. And ultimately, it is God's choosing that now gives them the empowerment to live in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this, I hope that as we see this, we're encouraged ourselves to recognize it is out of God's choosing that ultimately we can have victory and hope in this life and in the next. So as we come here and as we just start, the first thing we really see is that they are chosen to be strangers. Chosen, or maybe better stated, chosen the strangers. Now it starts here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he starts, and Peter identifies himself, Peter the Rock. He's using his new nickname, right? I would if I was Peter, because every time Simon came out, it was usually when he was in trouble, right? Simon, 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 right? And so he has now identified himself with that new name. And the reality is that Peter now has become a rock. That man who vacillated, that man who was a walking contradiction, the guy who jumped into everything with 2 feet, sometimes put him in his mouth, has now been what? Transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come down, and now Peter knows no longer vacillates. Peter is no longer impulsive, but Peter is now a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we would say that as we look at this book and as we look at Peter's writings, he has changed. He has suffered much as a Christian. And now he has become a compassionate man. There's a tenderness and a gentleness that we can see in his writing. He uses the words precious, the precious blood, the precious cornerstone, the precious value. There's a tenderness that has come into Peter as a person. He has changed. The Holy Spirit has changed him. And he will now be a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of those who, at the very beginning of Acts, had said, you shall be what? My witnesses in Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And Peter was to be an apostle. Not only would he go and share verbally, but he would write scripture, and he would be one of those who would witness to what Christ had done as the Holy Spirit moved him to write scripture. And so we would understand that as Peter wrote this book, he used Silvanus. It says here in chapter 5, verse 12, I think it is, that he had someone record what he wrote. And so our faithful brother, for whom I regard, I have written to you briefly. So it seems like he used a scribe. Now, I could use one of those sometimes with my English and my spelling. But Peter is able to use a man to write and maybe even help him as to word his stuff or to do the grammar. It's good Greek, 1 Peter. And so he uses someone to record what he is writing. And so Peter now writes to the churches here as he begins this epistle. And so first of all, we know that he identifies himself as a disciple or a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since he's a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is one of those witnesses, and he is one of the apostles, then what he's writing to us comes with what? The authority of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we do know this, as we look at this book, that whatever is written here is also stamped with the authority of God himself. And so we need to pay attention to it, even as we come and we listen. Now notice this. He says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Now in the Greek, which I don't say that very often, the chosen is actually right at the very beginning. To those who are chosen, aliens and scattered throughout Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so first of all, he identifies them, and really he will identify all the way through here. He will talk about being chosen. But the first thing that he identifies is chosen aliens scattered throughout Pontus. Now, what does he mean by scattered aliens? Did Paul know about UFOs before we did? Well, no, right? That has been a phenomenon that has come about in our time, and we know there's no such thing as UFOs, really, right? So again, what is he talking about, scattered aliens here? Well, the word scattered here is actually the word that is used for diaspora, or for flowing out, scattered abroad. And it has been used in Scripture. It was many times, a couple of times at least, as a technical term for the spreading of the Jews. In other words, remember, James said in James chapter 1, to the 12 tribes, what? Scattered abroad. And so it is used several times in Scripture as a technical term for Jewish believers who were scattered because of persecution. But I'm going to suggest to you that Peter is not using it in a technical term here. First of all, there is no article here in front of it. It's not the dispersion. There's nothing that identifies it as just being the dispersion. So right away we know there's... At least we can say this much. We cannot affirm it completely right off as the Jewish dispersion. But as we look at the book, and as we look farther down in the verses, we start to see the places where he talks about them being dispersed abroad and aliens. And when he talks about them being aliens, he's talking here not so much about where they are physically, but rather where they are spiritually. And so the idea here is that they are not being dispersed. They are dispersed physically, and certainly there are believers in each one of these places. But they are not, he's not referring to the Jewish dispersion, because as he starts to speak about to the people in this book, he starts to talk to them who were in ignorance. And he talks about their pagan lifestyles. And this certainly would not be to a Jewish audience as he begins to teach to them. And so he says, he's really saying to them, listen, I am speaking here as aliens, not so much as aliens as you have been, are strange to your neighbor. He's not saying, you don't know who your neighbor is. But rather, I am talking to Christians who have been scattered by persecution to all of these areas, and I'm really talking to the churches that are in these areas, that you are aliens, and you are aliens not so much even from the fact that you are countercultural, though they are, but rather I'm speaking to you as aliens who are not of, whose citizenship is not of this world. In fact, he says, as Paul says in Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And so again, the idea here is not that they are aliens in the fact that they are scattered into all of these places, though they are, but his emphasis here is that they are dispersed in this area, and they are all over the place because God has placed them there, and they are aliens wherever they are because they are not part of this world system. And so he says, yes, I am writing to the Christians in these places. And we remember this was the place where Paul was forbidden to go. He was forbidden to actually go into this area by the Holy Spirit. He was going to travel up there. And so Peter is writing to them, and he is saying, you are aliens and you are strangers. You are dispersed aliens, but you are chosen. And so he is speaking to believers who are scattered abroad. So what's the point? I've belabored that point for a while. What is the point? In essence, Peter, as he starts, he's speaking again to persecuted Christians. And he's speaking to those who are in a society that's hostile, in a world system that's hostile to them. And they might be saying to themselves, what is going on? Why are things so difficult? Why is everybody persecuting us? Why are we having to move to different places? These people may have been even moved by the Roman Empire, who was moving people around the colony, especially if he didn't like them. He moved them to different places in the outposts. And they might be saying, why is it, if we're representing our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are people of peace and faith and we submit to the government and all of these things, why is it that we're hostile? Why is the world so hostile to us? Are we doing something wrong? Maybe we need to pull in our horns. Maybe all this talk about the cross and Jesus and obedience and loyalty and all of those things and only one God and all of this stuff, maybe we need to pull back because the world is against us. And Peter simply reminds them, just very simply and very clearly, the reason you don't fit in, the reason that you are aliens here, is because your citizenship is not here on earth. And you don't have what we would call citizen rights here on earth. So don't expect that the world is going to simply give you all of the respect that you think you deserve, even though you're right. Don't expect that the world's going to be kind to you and accepting to you. That's not who you are. This isn't your home. So stop trying to be comfortable here. Stop trying to make everybody like you. Stop trying to make the persecution go away. And remember, you don't have citizen rights here. Your citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. And so you need to recognize, if you're going to be obedient in every area, that your citizenship's in heaven. That's where you're working for. You're not working for this world system. And it's okay to feel alienated. It's okay to feel as if the world is against you. It's okay for the culture to be against you. You should expect it. And one of the things that helps us to live in obedience is to know as the right expectations for life. If you're expecting that if you live a perfect Christian life and you live in obedience, your life is going to be great, then you're just not reading Scripture, right? All who live godly lives must what? Suffer persecution, right? So we have a citizenship issue here. You don't have citizen rights here. Don't expect them to give you all the rights that you deserve, because you don't have them, because your citizenship is not here. So he says, chosen to be what? Aliens. And so he says, if you want to be obedient, recognize that your citizenship isn't here. There's a reason you're an alien. You've been chosen by God. You're not of this world. Well, secondly, I want us to see this morning, we are chosen, and we could almost see after having an earthly look, why don't I fit in here? It's because you've been chosen by God, and you've been chosen according to the plan of God. In other words, it's not just that you are citizens of a different place. You're a citizen of a different place because God chose you. In other words, there is a reason that you're here, and it's by divine providence and by divine plan, and by God's will. It doesn't just happen by accident. And so he says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so he says, listen, you have been chosen by God. Chosen for what? For salvation, right? He is the one who has chosen you. He chose you in eternity past. He put his stamp on you, and he picked you to be his. And so he is, Jesus said to his disciples, right? No, wait a minute. I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In other words, God has made you a citizen of someplace else because it was his divine choosing of you to make you a citizen of somewhere else. And so he says, listen, you have been chosen, and you have been chosen by what? The foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, this is where we need to understand what foreknowledge is. What does he mean by foreknowledge? Now, it has been defined by those who believe that that man has free will to choose righteousness, to mean that God looked down the corridors of time, and he saw that you would choose him, and then he what? He chose you. But that's not what foreknowledge means. Foreknowledge means before knowledge. Before knowledge. And the idea is to know beforehand. Now remember, when we talked about this in class in Acts chapter 2, right? That Jesus was chosen according to what? The foreknowledge and predetermined plan of God. Now Jesus didn't become the Savior by God looking down the corridors of time and said, oh, Jesus is doing a good job. He's lived a perfect life so far. I think I'll make him the Savior. He was delivered up by the predetermined plan of God in order to be the Messiah. And so too, God has chosen us by his foreknowledge. In other words, this word knowledge is the same term that is translated in the Greek Septuagint when Adam knew his wife. Now, that's not saying that Adam knew who she was, because after Adam knew his wife, along came Cain and Abel. We're talking about an intimate knowledge of who his wife was. And so, too, when we talk about God's foreknowledge, we're not talking about God having a vague idea of a group of people that he might save, but an intimate knowledge of the individuals. Because Romans says, for whom he did foreknow. It doesn't say for whom he foresaw. It says for whom he foreknew, and it is people that he knew, not a group, not some elect group that becomes elect once they become saved, but a group of people that he what? He foreknew. And so Peter says, listen, you are chosen according to the plan of God. This is not a mistake. This is not some sort of mistake. But this is the foreknowledge of God, who knew you before time. And again, it is God who has now foreknown us and chosen us to be His. It is part of God's eternal plan. He has preordained and decreed and chosen and picked us according to what? The foreknowledge of God the Father. And that's why Jesus said what? All the Father has given to me shall come to me, and I will lose nothing. Right? So we, when we come to salvation then, it is because of what? It is based upon what? God's foreknowledge. He knew us in eternity past, and He chose to know us that we might come to Him. So God is the author and the planner of our salvation, and He desires all the glory for that. And so Peter says, listen, you're aliens and strangers here because you were foreknown by the Father who called you. And then he says, not only are we chosen by the determined plan of God, but we are chosen to be set apart. So he says, you were chosen by the predetermined plan of God. In other words, what you're going through right now has already been determined by God because He chose to save you. And then he says, chosen to be set apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so he says, listen, this is the means or the agency or the instrument that makes His foreknowledge take place. In other words, He foreknew you, and now this is the instrument that He uses in order to make that happen. In other words, His foreknowledge wouldn't save you as such. But this is how His choice is now exercised, we would say, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is now the Holy Spirit that will now bring people to salvation. In fact, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim His excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so it is the Holy Spirit that is the instrument of regeneration. It is the Holy Spirit that is the instrument that convicts of sin. And it is the Holy Spirit that ultimately makes us new and makes what we would call the unholy holy. And so he says, you were chosen by the foreknowledge of God, and you were also chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit picked you out. The Holy Spirit came up to you, and He chose you, and He chose to regenerate you, and He chose to indwell you and baptize you and seal you. It is a work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies and brings to salvation. And so, again, the word sanctification here, we want to make sure that we're not talking about progressive sanctification, right? Progressive sanctification is where we grow in our Christ-likeness, where we continue every day to be more and more what we are in practice, what we are in position. In other words, when we were justified, we were declared righteous. But if we look around, we'll be honest, we're not righteous, are we? We can tell by our behavior. But our job is to be continually molded by the Holy Spirit, be obedient to the Holy Spirit, where we become more and more Christ-like in our character and our actions. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about that initial setting apart for God. In other words, the reason God chose you and He loved you and set His knowledge upon you was because He wanted to set you apart for Himself, to be holy and righteous before Him. And so it is, he says to his readers here, listen, you are where you are at because you were sanctified by the Spirit. You were set apart for God. You're an alien on this earth. Why? Because the foreknowledge of God was fulfilled in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, which set you apart for God. Now your citizenship is where? In heaven. And so he says, understand that. These are, in essence, what's taking place here in these last two and maybe the next one are the reasons why you're aliens. The foreknowledge of God, right? Chosen by Him, set apart, sanctified, set apart for God. And he says, listen, you were chosen not just to be set apart for God as such, and not just because God foreknew you, but that you might do it. We could say chosen to obey, chosen for obedience, chosen for obedience. Look at this. He says this. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. In other words, there's the reason that God called you and set you apart for himself was for you to be what? Obedient. Obedient. In other words, when you come to Christ and we all know that election doesn't save anyone. Faith and repentance does. And we know that faith and repentance are a gift of God. But he says, listen, this is not salvation itself, by its very definition, comes from God. And it is not about fire insurance, right? This isn't come to Jesus and he will make your life better. It's not come to Jesus and live any way you want. The very foundation of salvation is he chose you for what? Obedience. That is what you were called to be, right? That's why you were called to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is about. It's about obedience. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. This is what salvation is. The ultimate purpose of salvation is for you to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says what? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he has what? Before ordained, that we should what? Walk in them. Now understand there, that is not a conditional clause that you might do it. The idea there is you are saved, you are his workmanship, and you will produce good works. And so Peter, in some sense, says to this group here, listen, you are living in a hostile world, you are suffering and being persecuted, and there might be a part of you that says, well, I'm in already, right? God chose me. If he chose me, I can't lose my salvation. I'm in. Everything's good. Things are getting a little hot here. Maybe I'll just step back a little bit. We'll cool our jets a little bit. We'll enjoy the world a little bit. Because after all, I've been chosen. I've been set apart. Maybe that obedience part, that seems to be actually when I start to obey, that's the time when the heat gets turned up on me. And Peter really just says to them, listen, you were called to a life of obedience. That's what a believer does. He says, this is actually what you are called to be, obedient. And the mark of a true believer, and a mark of one who is chosen, is one who what? Lives in obedience. And this is how, in some ways, as we look at this section here, this is how we have assurance of salvation. Because you say to me, well, how do I know if I was chosen by God? How do I know that in eternity past he chose me? And how do I know if, I've been sanctified and set apart by the Holy Spirit? By obedience. This is how we know, right? And that's why when we talk about a believer, we talk about fruit. He is in the vine, produces what? Fruit. I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? The branches that don't produce fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. How do we know? By producing spiritual fruit. And that comes by in living in obedience to the Word of God under the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, listen, you were chosen not just to be set apart for God, not just by the foreknowledge of God, but you were actually called to be obedient. Now notice this, and he says this, and the sprinkling of blood. Now what on earth does that mean? Now notice, because we have three prepositional phrases, this is the last one, right? According to the foreknowledge of God, right? The first one, according to the foreknowledge of God, and then by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and then we have these two phrases, obedience and the sprinkling of blood, under the sprinkling of blood. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by the sprinkling of blood? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 23. I think I wrote down the wrong reference here. I think it's 24. Exodus 24. Now, there are several different times where blood was sprinkled on people in Scripture, but I think this is the one that he is talking about. I think this is the reference that Peter is talking about in Exodus 24. We'll start in verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain of the 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as a peace offering to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." So what is taking place here? Now you'll notice even in Peter that obedience comes, then the sprinkling. You notice that? Obedience and then sprinkling. And so what is taking place here in Exodus, what is taking place? There's been a sacrifice for sin, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But half of that blood is put and sprinkled on the people. And notice this, the blood is sprinkled upon them when? After they agree to be obedient. Do you notice that? After they agree to be obedient, they have pledged to be obedient, then they are sprinkled with blood. What's the point? Well, he says it's the blood of the covenant. What is taking place here? There has been blood that has been shed for what? For sins, for forgiveness of sins. But now the people themselves are covenanting between God and themselves that they will be obedient to the law of God. Do you see that? And understand that as we come to salvation, as we are covered in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been covered in his blood on the cross, that as we come to salvation, just like the Jewish people here, we are actually covenanting in his blood, the new covenant of his blood, that we will now be obedient to him. And it's almost like this ramps up obedience here because he's saying, listen, you've been sprinkled with blood. In other words, obedience is something that is part of the covenant. In other words, when you come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and are covered by his blood, you are covenanting to be obedient to him. And in the new covenant, we now have the Holy Spirit that now gives us the ability to what? Live in obedience. The Old Testament, the Jews failed They didn't keep the law because the law had no power to give them obedience. But in the new covenant, we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we now have the Holy Spirit, and we now have the ability to what? Live in obedience. And so salvation, far from just requiring obedience, demands obedience. It demands obedience, and it demands an obedient response from those who are under it. Now, there's also an aspect of this that tells us that we are also sprinkled by his blood, meaning there's and continually sprinkled by his blood, meaning that we have what? Forgiveness for sins that are committed, what? After the covenant. And that's one of the great things about salvation, is that when we come in the new covenant, Christ's blood covers past, present, and future sin. And there's a covenant here by God that he will continue to forgive us our sins because we are sprinkled by his blood. And so we have been chosen to be what? Obedient. And we are actually, by the very salvation that we have, coveting ourselves to be obedient. And God is promising himself to forgive the sins that we commit. So Peter says, listen, you're aliens because you're chosen. And he says, you might think you want to be disobey. Understand, this is world is not yours. And then he says, listen, you've been chosen by the foreknowledge of God, set apart for God by the Holy Spirit. You've been sanctified and made holy. And he says, now you are to live in obedience. And in essence, he says, this secures you. Understand that in spite of all the things that are happening to you, you are here by God's choice. And the persecution and all of these things are a direct result of your relationship with heaven. And he says, in light of all of that, be obedient. Be obedient, even though there is persecution. And so there is a security here for us that in spite of what we could almost think that in all of this persecution and all of this trouble that coming upon the believer, that maybe things are gone awry. Maybe things are not what we thought they were. But there's security in knowing that we are held by the power of God and that we have been given to him. And therefore, we can live in obedience. In essence, we could thank God for obedience, because obedience, again, for us as the believer, is the only thing that we can know that demonstrates our salvation, right? And if we don't have obedience, then we have no reason at all to ever believe that we're saved. We should have no security at all. If you see no spiritual growth, no spiritual fruit, no changing, no desire for God's word, for God's people, for holiness and hatred of sin, then one should have no assurance of salvation. But God, even in his choosing us, has given us a gift of assurance through obedience. Let us be those who are obedient and assured of our salvation. Well, you might be saying at this point, well, this seems like bad news to some degree, right? I mean, we've been just chosen, and life is going to be tough for us, right? After all, we just got to make the most of it. We're aliens. Our citizenship's in heaven. I get that. And I'm chosen by God, and I have to obey. I get that. But this, at this point, doesn't seem like there's anything in it for me, right? Really? I mean, if you look at it, you're just kind of like, what's in it for me? And yet, as Peter concludes here, he really gives us the blessing of being chosen. Look at these words as he speaks. He says this, May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. In other words, I am praying for you and I'm hoping for you that the grace of God and the peace of God are yours without measure. In other words, here's what's for you in light of all of this uproar, in spite of all of this persecution, in spite of everything that's taking place. He says you can experience the grace of God, not only the grace of God for salvation, but the grace of God in everyday life. And he says, I don't want it just little for you. I want you to experience everything that is yours in being called to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't call you to be miserable. Now, you might have miserable circumstances, but that's different than being miserable. He calls you to have his joy and to have his power to be able to live in obedience and to have the joy of the Lord. And he says, you have peace not only with God, and you have the peace in your soul because you know that you have peace with God, and you can live in peace and contentment every day because of your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, these are available for you to live out every day in your life. The grace of God is in your life, and the peace of God is with you. And he says, recognize that in spite of all of the circumstances that might be screaming the other way, that in your heart you can have the peace of God. And that the grace of God is there for you to live every day in obedience to him. Right? We don't have to go around enjoying everything that happens to us, right? We don't get punched in the face and go, oh, that's good. If you do, we need to talk. But, right, we don't enjoy pain, but we do enjoy what God is bringing forth in us, right? That's what James tells us, right? That if we are working, what? We enjoy what? Trials, why? Because they produce endurance, and endurance ultimately produces what? Christ-likeness. And that's what it's about. And we can be Christ-like in every one of our circumstances, because we have the grace and the peace of God in our lives. And we can live in assurance in this life that, yeah, life might be difficult, but my citizenship isn't here. I've been chosen by the foreknowledge of God, sanctified and set apart by the Holy Spirit in salvation to God. I have been chosen for obedience, and I can live in obedience. I can covenant in obedience to him every day. And in that, God will give me the grace to be obedient. He will give me the peace in my heart and to know that all of this, though it seems like it's out of control, is completely underneath his control and exactly where it needs to be. And I can live in assurance of my salvation. I can live in assurance of my life. And I can expect that things will be difficult. It's okay. That's the way he said it would be. Relax into life, enjoy his grace, enjoy his peace, knowing who we are, that our citizenship is in heaven, and one day everything will be made right, and we will live in that place where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more conflict, no more persecution. Because we will be with our Savior, and we will see him face to face. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your choosing, that we would be again encouraged. Encouraged because we know our salvation is secure. Encouraged that we know that that choosing has made us having our citizenship somewhere else. That we are able to be assured of that salvation through obedience, and that we are able to live in your grace and your peace in fullest measure, not just a little, but in fullest measure, and that we might have joy in this life as we look forward to that time when we will be with you in the next. Give us the grace, I pray. May we build our lives on this foundation, And may we trust your word, I pray, in your name. Amen.